ask you a question this morning as we get started. How many of you are roller coaster people? You like roller coasters? Okay. I think hell will be riding roller coasters day and night, all day and night, at all times. It's not in the Bible. I have looked, but it's just what I think. I don't like roller coasters. I do not need them in my life, but I am still susceptible to peer pressure in my life, even in my 40s. And every year, last 4 years, I've gone on a school trip to Six Flags with one of the local schools. And every year, the first couple of years, I just kind of made my way around, walked around the park, looked out after kids, was a responsible adult. But 2 years ago, I was bullied by two band directors and a librarian. Like, that is a gang if I have ever met a gang. Two band directors and a librarian bullied me into riding Mr. Freeze. And let me tell you, we got to the front of the line for Mr. Freeze, and the person who got off the ride right before I got on, got out of the cart, vomited in his hand. I'm not making this up. Vomited in his hand and then calmly walked to the trash can, made a deposit, and then walked to the exit. And I looked at these guys and I said, "What have you done to me?" And we got on it. So this year, or last December, I was on this trip again, and I had set my mind, I'm going to try to just be a responsible adult. I'm going to look out after our children. What about the children? And as soon as we got the kids through the gate, the band directors grabbed me and said, "Let's go." And they dragged me to the Titan, which is the tallest roller coaster in Texas. And I was susceptible to peer pressure once again. And so I got on the roller coaster, and we're going up, and I got to tell you, I don't mind going up. Going up is kind of cool. It is a beautiful view, and your heart is pounding in kind of a good way at that moment. But when we got to the top, and I could see the curve begin to happen at the top, I did. It was involuntary. I didn't plan it. I just yelled, "Stop! I went off!" And they started laughing at me, and the thing rolled over the side, and I cannot tell you what I said when it rolled over the side. It would not be appropriate. But I said things, and then I rode that ride, and it was awful. How many of you know, though, that life is a lot like that? Life can be like a roller coaster. It's up and down, right? And every time we get up at some moment, we don't hold on to it for very long. It feels like it's ready. Gravity is ready to pull us down. And adversity is kind of the gravity of life that pulls us down when we're in those high places. Every time I feel like I get to a high place, I've even found this. How many of you have found the harder you try to hold on to the high place, the more it feels like life is just pulling down against you? And it's not just like in sickness and in health and those kinds of things, but how many of you take a step further? You feel like when you take a step forward in a relationship with God and you're reading your Bible more and you're praying more and you're beginning to take steps of faith and you're going, some good things are really happening in my spiritual life. It's like at that moment, all of hell begins to pull at you and try to drag you from that high place. How many of you know that? Life is like that. It's like a roller coaster, ups and downs. And we started last week looking at a story, the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, familiar story. And Joseph's life is a lot like that. It's a roller coaster. It's ups and downs. It's good news, bad news. Good news, he is his daddy's favorite kid. Great news. But his brothers are jealous and they hate him. That's bad news. His daddy gives him a coat, and it's not just a fashion statement, but it signifies status, and it determines the kind of life he's going to have. He's going to have a cushy life. He's going to have a great life ahead of him. Good news. But his brothers steal his coat and they sell him into slavery. Bad news. We're going to see today he does well as a slave for his master. He does good work and he rises and he's given position and he's given power. That's good news, but then some things are going to happen and he's going to be put in a situation where he has to decide, how am I going to live my life? And because of the way the story plays out, he's going to get some real bad news. It's up and down. It's a roller coaster. It's good news, bad news. And I think that's something that we can relate to quite a bit. And the thing that I want to talk to you about today is how God is, we sang about it this morning, how God is faithful in all seasons and in all generations. He is faithful in the ups and he is faithful in the downs. He's faithful at the top and he is faithful also in the bottom. And today we're going to see that. So grab your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 39 is where we're picking up the story of Joseph. And just to catch you up, Joseph, when he was 17, he had this coat of many colors, and it signified he was the one who would have no manual labor. He would be in charge. He had the keys to the kingdom, but his brothers took the coat from him, and they sold him into slavery. They tried to crush the providence and the plan of God. Now, you and I know that's kind of silly because you cannot crush the providence and the plan of God, but we only know that because we've read the rest of the story. But you know who doesn't know that right now is Joseph. He's in the middle of it, and how many of you know when you're in the middle of it, it's hard to see that God's providence will stand? It's hard to see that. From Joseph's perspective right now, life looks like an upside-down mess, like he's been abandoned by God and by family, and he has every reason in the world to be consumed by bitterness and feelings of hopelessness. But let's see where Joseph ends up in the story and how God is faithful in it. In chapter 39, verse 1, it says, "Now Joseph, remember, he'd been sold into slavery, he was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph and how the Lord had caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and he became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about from that time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field, and so he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he didn't concern anything else except the food that he ate." What a great story. So far, this is a story about a guy who he loses everything that he knew. He's taken to a place that he didn't know, to a place he would never choose to be, but in a short time, like within a year or so, he's come up and he has a new place of belonging. He has a new identity. He has a new purpose in this place and being there, and his life is going well, and he is being blessed, and not just him, but other people are being blessed through him. Verse 1 says that this family is led by a guy named Potiphar, and this guy Potiphar is an Egyptian officer of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He's the captain of his bodyguard, and he's a person of quite a bit of position and power in Egypt, and he sees Joseph, and he sees the good things that are happening around Joseph, and he begins putting more responsibility into his hands, and it's like everything that Joseph touches turns to gold. And consider, Joseph was 17 when his brothers betrayed him. So he's not drawing on a lifetime of leadership acumen and business experience and management, you know, experiences to begin doing well in this career that he's been put in charge of. He is just kind of going about his business, and as he does, everything is going right. So much right that Potiphar goes, "I don't just want good things to happen at work. I want good things to happen at home." So he takes Joseph and says, "You can keep doing this work, but I want you to come home and take care of all of the family affairs as well. I don't want just the blessing there. I want the blessing in my personal life." And verse 5 says, everything that Joseph touched, he was successful at. And so not only was Joseph blessed, but Potiphar was successful. Now, that to me sounds a lot like what we looked at last week. Remember the promise that God gave to Abraham, and Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had Joseph. Remember that family tree? And back in Genesis 12, God went to Abraham and said, "I'm going to send you to a place that you do not know, among a people you do not know. I'm going to make your reputation great. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless all of the nations of the earth through you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you." And you look at Joseph's story, and you can see that promise is beginning to be fulfilled. He's among another nation, a people he doesn't know. His reputation is growing, and he is being blessed by God, and now other people around him are being blessed also. And you wonder, where does this come from? How could he be so successful? He's maybe 18, 19 years old, and he has been given all of this responsibility. Is it because Joseph is just simply the most brilliant mind and the most effective manager the world has ever known? Could be that he was incredibly brilliant. We don't know what his IQ was. We don't know what he had going on between the ears. But we do know why he was successful. The Bible is very clear about it. Verse 3 says, "Now his master saw that the Lord was what? He was with him. He saw the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand." The Lord was with Joseph. And this is repeated 4 times. If you ever want to know what a passage in the Bible is about, look at what's on repeat. It's repeated 4 times. The Lord was with him. You just mark it in your Bible. In verse 2, the Lord was with him. In verse 3, the Lord was with him. Verse 21, It says, the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor when he finds himself in another tough situation. In verse 23, the Lord was with him and he experienced an abundance of mercy and grace when he was even more in more tough situations. The Lord is with Joseph. And I want you to see how this plan is beginning to unfold that God has. From pit to palace, God is unfolding this plan for his purposes. And it doesn't matter if he's on a high or on a low, because God is with him in the high and God is also with him in the low. And God is blessing him in the high and God is also blessing him in the low. How many of you know this? How many of you know that if God is on your side, you do win? Do you know that? Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, then what? Then who can be against us? If God is on our side, then we win. The Lord is with Joseph, and nothing can stop God. Nothing can stop God's plans. Nothing can stop God's providence. Now, it may not look like what we expect. It may not be the life that Joseph expected when he wore the coat of many colors. And he's had some struggle, and he's going to have some more struggle. But in the ups and in the downs, God is with him, and God is faithful. God is on his side. And so as long as God is on his side, we win. Some of you hear it, and you go, well, how do I get God on my side? Because I'm in a losing situation, Kevin. Like, I've got a losing marriage, or I've got a losing parenting situation. I'm stuck in life, and I don't know how to get out of it. It's just like the wheels are spinning, and I'm just getting buried. I'm stuck struggling with sin, and I don't know how to get out of it. I'm in a losing situation, and I want to be in a winning situation. So how do I get God on my side so I'm not a loser, I'm a winner? So that's what I want. And the answer is this. If you want to get God on your side, you have to first be on God's side. God is on your side when you are on his side. And sides sounds weird, but this is a principle all throughout the scriptures. In Exodus 32, Moses looks out at all the people and he goes, if you are on God's side, come with me. And he's saying there are two sides, and you're either on God's side going his way or you are not on God's side. Jesus said the same thing. You know that? Jesus said, either you're for me or you are against me. Those who are not for me are against me. There's not a third option. There's not a third party. There's those who are on God's side. They're for God, and there's those who are not on God's side. Paul talked about this in Galatians. Paul said, I can either make it my aim with everything that I do in life to be pleasing to other people, to be pleasing to myself, to be pleasing to man, or I can make it my aim with everything that I do and every breath that I breathe to be pleasing to God. Two sides, and you have to choose. What side am I going to be on? There's a story I read this week. It's just a brief little anecdote. I thought it was pretty cool. Abraham Lincoln, when he was president, during the Civil War, had one of his advisors come to him and say, President, I sure am glad that God is on the side of the Union. And it's a way of what we would hear today, someone saying, I sure am glad that God is on my political party's side. That's what his advisor was saying. I'm sure glad that God is a part of our political party. And Lincoln looked at him and said, sir, my concern isn't if God is on our side. My greatest concern in life is, am I on God's side? Because God's always right. You see the difference between I'm getting God on my side or I'm fighting for God's side. I'm on his side. Not what I want, but what he wants. So you go, how do I know if I'm on God's side? Like, is there a form that you fill out? Is it a feeling that you have? And you just go, oh, I feel like I'm on God's side. Or is there more to it? Does the Bible give us some picture of what it looks like to be on God's side? I want to give you three signs of what it looks like to be on God's side. This is where you take notes. And if you don't take notes, it's 2025, so it's time to start taking notes. We don't just want to hear things, but we want to chew on things, right? We want to think about these things later and consider them. So how do I know if I'm on God's side? Number one, here's how you know if you're on God's side. You know you're on his side when what you care about most in any situation is what does God care about right now, right? Highs or lows, when what you care about most, when what concerns you most is what does God care about in this situation? In 1 John 2, it says, if you abide in Jesus, you should walk as Jesus walk. That's what that verse on the screen says. If you abide in him, if you truly are concerned with life in Christ, then you should be concerned with the way that he walks and the things that he cares about, the things that make his heart beat and his blood pump, or the things that should make your heart beat and your blood pump. You know you're on God's side when you care most about what God cares about. The second thing, you know you're on God's side when you accept God's word on every matter and every situation that you're in, whether it's a high or a low. You know you're on his side when you know what his word says and you accept it. John 8, Jesus told his disciples, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. That's how you know. Proverbs 3, a lot of you, it's a favorite verse for you. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own what? Understanding. I'm not going to just think about, oh, I've heard God says this, but this is what I think, and so I'm going to do this, and this is how I'm going to face this moment in life. We go, no, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in his faithfulness. I'm going to trust in his wisdom. I'm going to trust in his knowledge. I'm going to trust in his goodness. I'm going to trust in God's word. I'm going to accept it. And that leads you to a third sign. You don't just accept it with your mind, but you act according to your beliefs. James said you can't be merely hearers of the word, but you got to be what? Doers of the word, right? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Remember that? It's not like you got to prove that you love me by keeping my commandments, but it's a condition of love. If you love me, well, then you're going to walk by my words. It's not just going to be stuff that you memorize or read and have some thoughts about, but it's going to transform the way that you live. This is what it looks like to be on God's side. If you're on God's side, God's on your side, you're on the same side. God's side always wins. If God is for us, nothing can ever come against us. Amen? So if you're on God's side, you want God to win. It's not just that you want you to win. It's not that you just want your conditions to change. You want God to be glorified. You want his reputation to grow. You want him to be famous. You want his will to be done. Now think about these three signs, and I want you to think for just a moment about whatever losing situation that you've been facing, whether it's something recent or something that you've had in the past. You could apply this to a winning situation too, but think for just a moment about a struggle that you've had in life and try to apply these three signs to determine, have I faced this situation being on God's side, or have I faced this situation being on my own side? Whether it's a relationship thing, or it's a I'm stuck in life thing, or a sin thing, or it's some kind of a betrayal thing in your life. Think about, is it true that what I cared about most in this situation is, God, what do you care about in this? Or was I thinking more about, how do I get out of this? Or how do I hold on to this? Or how do I change this person? Or how do I change me? Or how do I do all of these things? Or have you filled your mind and your heart with this beating desire to know, what is it, God, that you care about so that I might care about the same things that you care about too, because what you care about is good and the things that you do always win. Have you accepted God's word for how to handle that kind of a situation? Does God, do you even know what it says? Have you gone to the Bible and said, God, what does your word say about being in a situation like this in life? And if I can come to discover that, have I then said, okay, it's your word and your word is faithful and your word stands, so I'm going to accept your word even when it doesn't sound like what other people are saying. I'm going to trust in your word, and not just mentally, but I'm going to live by your word. I'm going to have my life in agreement with the word of God. I'm not just going to talk about it, but I'm going to do it, even if it doesn't look like success at this moment. I'm going to live by it, because your words bring life, and your words are true, and you always accomplish the things that you say you will accomplish in our lives and in this world. It just might not look like what I expect right now, and it may still come with some amount of struggle. And that's what Joseph is going to learn here. Because he has been, we don't have the details of his prayer life. I mean, this is in Genesis. He's not opening a scroll, right? We don't know how his spiritual formation, what it looked like as he was growing up. We know that he had some kind of dependent relationship upon the Lord. He had an unwavering faith in the faithfulness of God. We don't know what it looked like on a daily basis, but we know that at this point, he has rested in the Lord. He has remained on God's side, and God's will is being done in and through Joseph's life, whether it is in the pit or the palace. But there's going to be another problem. I stopped in verse 6, and this is right before we get a real important detail about Joseph from the author. The author says that Joseph was incredibly good-looking and very well-built. Right? Now, Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance, and that means that not only was he pretty, but he had been hitting the gym and he had been lifting weights, right? Handsome in form and in appearance, and that would seem like, in most cases, to be a strong advantage in this world, would it not? But in Joseph's case, it's going to be a problem, because he is so pretty and so well-built that Mrs. Potiphar, the wife of his master, she's down bad for the guy. So she starts chasing him. And she says, I want you to sleep with me. I want you to get with me. And she is pursuing him and trying to get him. And this is where I need to tell you something else about God's side. I should have told you this before when I told you you want to be on God's side. When you choose to be on God's side, there is a kind of pressure that will come on your life simply because you've chosen to be on God's side. Because if you're on God's side and he's on your side, that makes you a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Do you understand that? And so there is an enemy of this world who in the end, if you read the rest of the story, is defeated because we have a Savior who defeats him forever and makes all things right. But right now, he comes against us and he will throw everything at you to try to undermine every good thing that God wants to do in your life and to try to derail you and get you off of God's side. Jesus said he's like a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And in Joseph's story, he does it, and he uses Mrs. Potiphar to try to steal, kill, and destroy every good thing that God is working out through Joseph's story. And she comes, and she's trying to get with him. Now, I told you last week there are two kinds of pressures. There's the pressure that's not your fault. It's other people's actions and reactions and the things that they say and do. And then there's the pressure that it is your fault. It's because you said something you shouldn't have said, or you acted or reacted in a way. In this moment in the story, is this pressure Joseph's fault or not his fault? Not his fault. He's chosen to be on God's side, the right decision, and he just happens to be really good looking, right? It's not his fault that she's coming after him. It's not his fault that he's had success and that's attractive to her. She just starts coming at him, and what he does with that pressure will determine a lot about his life. It's not just do I have pressure, but it's how do I handle the pressure? Will he cave under the pressure and make things worse? Or will he endure under pressure? Will he still rest in God's faithfulness? And will he be more formed and more transformed by it? Take a look at verse 8. It says, he refused. He said to his master's wife, behold, with me here in this place, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. He's put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater. It's a flex a little bit. I don't think it's a prideful flex, but there is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except for you because you're his wife. How could I do this great evil and sin against who? That's what's on his mind. As soon as she spoke, or as she spoke to Joseph day after day, she kept coming to him, but he would not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. He refuses to sleep with her, and this makes her mad because she's not used to being turned down. She's a woman of popularity and power. She's used to getting what she wants, and it makes me think about the word integrity. Has anyone defined integrity for you? It's important because some of the greatest pressure of our life is the pressure that we experience when we're in private places. The kind of pressure that no one would ever know if we relented to the pressure. And Joseph is in this moment, and she's like, hey, my husband doesn't have to know, and it's a big house. Like, no one here would ever have to know what happens. This is the kind of relationship I want with you. And Joseph in this moment has a lot of choices he can make. I mean, if he's looking at this just from human standards, he could look around and go, well, there's no one here. Potiphar's out. He's not with me. He's probably on duty somewhere. And you know what? This could mean even more success for my life. It's another shortcut to getting more benefits my way. He could go, well, maybe I could get caught, and maybe I shouldn't do it because what if, you know, another servant heard about it and told. But his mind is not on any of the human lateral movement, any of the horizontal plane. His eyes are on the Lord. He goes, how could I commit this great evil in the sight of the Lord? God is with me. I'm only here. Everywhere I've been, God has been with me. It's his faithfulness that has carried me here. So why would I ever do such a great evil in the sight of the Lord? His unwavering faith is in the unwavering faithfulness of God, whether it's highs or lows. And so he has a choice. Like Moses said to the people, if you're on God's side, come here. Like Jesus said to his disciples, either you're on my side or you're not on my side. Like Paul said, either I can make it my aim to please myself and be pleasing to people, or I can make it my aim to please the Lord in and out of every season. And Joseph goes, my eyes are on the Lord and his faithfulness. I'm going to remain on God's side. That's the definition of integrity. It's remaining on God's side even when no one would know the difference, right? It's still caring about most. What does God care about in this situation? Joseph's processing this. It's still accepting God's word. What would God's word, what would God say about how I am to live in this moment and in this situation? It's about acting upon those beliefs. It's remaining on God's side, even when no one else would know the difference. Well, how many of you know what it's like to make the right choice, but still end up in trouble? Experienced that before? Joseph knows what that's like. Look at verse 11. Now it happened one day that when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the household were there inside, she, it's Mrs. Potiphar, caught him by his garment saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and he fled and he went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called the men of her household and said to them, "See what's happened here. He brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to lie with me, and I screamed. And when he heard that, I raised my voice and screamed. He left his garment beside me, and he fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me, and as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." So she lies to her husband. She accuses Joseph of attempting rape. And again, now he is stripped of his garment. He is slandered. Things are said about him that are not true. And he is sentenced unjustly to a kind of prison. Before, he was in a pit that his brothers sentenced him to. And now we're told that he's in jail. Look at verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph. He extended kindness to him. He gave him favor." This is crazy. "The Lord gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. So the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all of the prisoners who were in the jail. So whatever was done in jail, Joseph was responsible for it. The chief jailer didn't even supervise anything under Joseph's charge." Why? Because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. He's still on God's side. God's still on his side. God is still blessing Joseph. He's still fulfilling the promise. He's still blessing others through Joseph. Whether palace or prison, God's fulfilling. It's all a part of the plan. Now, I gotta watch my time. I'm gonna pour through chapter 40. I'll just tell you the story. Joseph's in prison. The chief jailer has put everything under his charge. That means he's caring for all of the cellmates, all the prisoners. And two cellmates show up one day, and they had worked for the king of Egypt, for the Pharaoh. One was his chief cupbearer, the taster of the wine, so that we know it's not poisoned before it gets to the king. And the chief baker are both sent into prison. We don't know why they got in trouble. They don't know why they're on the king's bad side. But they are cellmates now, and Joseph is caring for them. He's still on God's side. He's still walking in a Godward way, and he's watching out for them. And he notices one day that these guys have been having dreams. And remember last week, Joseph knows something about dreams, right? These two guys have been having dreams, and the dreams have consumed them, and they've led them to worry and anxiety. And he notices, and he goes, "Hey, guys," this is in verse 8. He says, "Don't you know all interpretations belong to God?" In other words, God, my God, knows everything, and he understands everything. He misses nothing. Let's trust your dreams over to God. Tell me your dreams, and my God will bless you. And in this moment, they begin to describe their dreams, and because the Lord was with Joseph, he had interpretations of the dreams. And I'll tell you, for the chief cupbearer, the interpretation was good. He said, "In 3 days, what your dream means, in 3 days you will be forgiven, you will be released, and you will be restored to your position in the kingdom. And here's all I ask. When you are restored to your position, just remember me here. Remember my kindness. Remember how I cared for you. Remember that I am here. Remember that my God interprets dreams. Just remember me here." And then to the baker, he heard his dream, and he said, "Well, I've got bad news. Your dream means in 3 days you will be released also, but you will be hung by the Pharaoh." And because the Lord was with Joseph, and he wasn't just, spitting out ideas that he had, God was interpreting the dreams in this moment, they were accurate. And the baker was taken out and he was hung, and the chief cupbearer, he was taken out and he was restored. But we're told in verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. That's some gratitude, isn't it? He forgot him. 3 days later, he gets out, the dream's interpreted, and he didn't say a thing about him. So in Joseph's story, has it worked out well? Yes, no, or not yet? And we're not done with the story, and this story is going to continue. And I can't go deeper. Next week, I'm going to get more into what's happening in the waiting. But what I want you to see is right now, Joseph's in jail. He is in prison, but he's not alone there. God's in the highs and the lows. God is faithful in the highs and the lows. God is present in the highs and the lows. And so he may be under pressure. He is pressed, but he is not crushed. He is struck down in this moment, but he's not destroyed. God's presence is in the prison. You hear me? God's presence is in the prison. He is still faithful. And that's something I think is very hard for us to understand in our own lives when we have our prisons, you know? God is faithful and he is present in the prison in Joseph's life, and he is in whatever you consider to be that place where you're stuck or barred up in your life. God is with us in prosperity and God is with us in adversity. God is with us when we are healthy and God is with us when we are sick and uncertain. God is with us in the marriage and God is with us in the divorce if that is a part of our story. God is with us in every season. He is with us on Sundays when we're gathered here together, and he is with us when we're in our bed crying at night. He is with us when we have our head on our desk and we're pulling out our hair with anxiety. He is with us in every season. And guess what? He's never surprised by the things that we face. It's not like God is one day just, you know, doing his God things and he goes, where'd Joseph go? I thought I had him in a palace. Where did that kid get to? Oh, what are you doing in prison, buddy? How'd you get there? Nothing surprises God. He's not surprised by any of the things that you or I face in our lives. And he may not be ready to remove us from that jail yet. He may have a thing that he's still doing in this moment. He may not pull us out yet, but he promises to enter into it with us. Do you know how I know that? You ever heard of Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside quiet waters. That means he's ahead of me. He's before me, right? It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. He's beside me. It says, surely goodness and mercy, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. He is before me, he is beside me, he is behind me. Christ be all around me. St. Patrick prayer, right? He may not pull me yet out of the low place, but he promises to enter into it with me. And there, as he was with Joseph, he will work, he will bring goodness, he will bring blessing, he will sustain me, he will provide for me. It may not look like what I expect, and there may be struggles, but I will not be alone, so I may be pressed, but not crushed. I may get struck down, but not be destroyed. Listen to Isaiah 43. I just love this verse, and I want to read it over you. It says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. I would rather be in the valley of the shadow of death with my Savior that have moments of temporary comfort and success and the illusion of it's all good without him. There's truer freedom to be found in prison with God's presence than living anywhere else without our God. I don't want you to miss God's faithfulness in the low places in life. Next week, we're going to talk about what he might be doing in the low places and what you can be doing in the low places to be a part of what God is doing in those times. But for today, I want you to walk away considering it this week, asking the Lord to show you again and again his faithfulness in the low places. Don't miss God's presence in your prison. He has something there for you. He is faithful and he is good. Worship him there. Rest in his faithfulness there. And seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else will be added to you. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Can I pray for us? Father, we pause this story right in the middle, and it's not fair to us, but we're going to wait on the story because we know that you fulfill all your promises, not in part, but in full. And the part that we see today is that you are with us in the highs and lows in life. So in the roller coaster of life, would you help us to be a people who seek you first, who desire to care about what you care about most, who pause in the moment of impulse to go, I want out, or I want it this way, to go, God, what do you want? And to make that our ambition and the controlling force of our life, to desire the things that you desire, to pursue your word and accept it because your word is good and faithful, and to live according to it, that we might walk in your blessing and enjoy your faithfulness, whether it be high or low in this moment. And for every one of us in the room this morning, I pray that we would lean to your faithfulness, most of all, that we would lean into Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, you came, you left eternity to enter time. You left glory to put on humanity because you didn't want us crushed. And so you came and you made yourself crushed for us. But then you resurrected that we might have life in you. So I pray that today that you would sustain us by your resurrection power. And for those who have not met you to this moment, who have not quit pursuing life on their own, I pray today would be a day where, Holy Spirit, you would prod their mind and their heart towards faith in Jesus. And I pray that today we would rest in a God, whether we see the full picture or not, who is mighty to save. And I pray that we would lean into that, we would trust in that, we would rest in that, we would long for the day of your return, and we would live in light of a belief that you are mighty to save and you fulfill your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.